In Mark chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, we read that Jesus went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now, there are two prominent groups that we need to take into account in this call of Matthew. First of all, there's a group called tax collectors. I don't know if anyone here is a tax collector, but today still, tax collectors are not the most popular of people. Most people, when they get a brown envelope from the tax office through their door, it says HMRC, Her Majesty's Revenue and Customs. Most people don't say, "Hooray, I've got a tax bill." Most people are thinking, "Oh, a tax bill." So it's not exactly popular still. But to understand these verses, we must understand the position of a tax collector at the time of Jesus, where Palestine was under Roman rule, and the two constant reminders of that Roman rule were the presence of Roman soldiers and the presence of tax collectors who collected taxes on behalf of Rome. So tax collectors were regarded not just as unpopular like today, "Oh, we've got a tax bill," but as traitors even, because their profession implicated them with the occupying Roman forces. Strict Jews excluded tax collectors from their homes. Tax collectors were excluded from the synagogue. Tax collectors were hated, despised, sharks, traitors. And so generally, it's people of low character who took up the job of being a tax collector. They were also noted for extortion because they tended to oppress people by collecting illegal taxes to enrich themselves. So in other words, this formed a sort of Palestinian mafia. Tax collectors were regarded as especially evil, sinful. And that gave rise to this familiar New Testament combination. We read it this morning, tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors and sinners. So we bear in mind these facts about tax collectors. They were regarded as traitors, oppressors, illegal people, low people. That's why we have that combination, tax collectors and sinners. The other prominent group that we'll come across as we think about what happened with this call of Matthew this morning, the other group is the Pharisees. The strict sect of the Jews, the separated ones. They were supposed to be the official teachers of the people, teaching the Old Testament scriptures. However, sad to say, they more frequently taught their own man-made legalistic opinions. They misused the opportunity to teach the word of God. They were noted for their religious externalism. In other words, they were emphasizing that what counted was on the outside. As long as you look good, everything's fine on the outside. But God is not concerned with just the outside this morning. God is concerned with your heart. But they were noted for this externalism and for their self-righteousness and hypocrisy. They added their own traditions to the Bible, which is why we must beware of anyone and of any religion that says to you this morning that the Bible alone is not enough. So when we combine the gospel accounts, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ had been in a house in the city of Capernaum. He left the house, made the short trip down to the seashore, to the Sea of Galilee. And crowds of people come to the seaside to hear Jesus preach and teach, hear the words of life and salvation that come from his lips. The Lord's teaching at that time could best be summarized by the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 to 7. He's stripping away all the legalism and traditions of the Pharisees. He's teaching that the kingdom of God is near, and that the kingdom of grace cuts through all form and ceremony and ritual and lays bare the hearts of men and women. It demands poverty of spirit. It produces a holy mourning for sin. It sets people hungering and thirsting after righteousness. How can you be right with God? It brings those who put their faith in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Savior, the Redeemer, into a new pattern of life. An evangelical keeping of the Ten Commandments in which they're concerned not just about the outside, but with the heart. When they worship, they're concerned about the eyes of God, not about the eyes of people around. Now that's the setting where we find this call of Levi, which is his Hebrew name, or Matthew, the Greek name of the same person. I'm going to stick with Matthew this morning. And why do the Gospels give us that background? Well, although we can't dogmatize, I think it's to strongly suggest to us that when we read of the Lord passing by and seeing Matthew, that Matthew himself had already heard the preaching of Jesus Christ. I think that's likely. That Matthew had previously been exposed to the mighty words and perhaps the mighty works of Jesus. Capernaum was a strategic place, a crossroads, and that's why Matthew set up his tax office there. And even if Matthew had not heard the actual preaching of Jesus himself, he certainly had contact with the crowds of people coming and going through Capernaum. So we can be sure, even if he hadn't heard himself, through the crowds, Matthew heard about Jesus Christ. As people were talking about this mighty preacher and miracle worker. So that's the background before this encounter in Mark's Gospel. So when you try to picture and live the scene, you think of the crowds coming and going in this busy city of Capernaum. The Lord Jesus has been at the seaside preaching and teaching. Then he comes back, and on a given day, Jesus in Capernaum passes by a little raised platform where Matthew's tax office was. Some Roman soldiers around. Perhaps a canopy, raised canopy over the tax office, over the platform, to protect the people on the platform from the burning Palestinian sun. And there's Matthew sitting there, cross-legged. He's the chief man, he's the boss of the tax operation. And then Jesus passes by, looks at Matthew, engages him, and gives him this simple command, follow me. Now you imagine what that meant to Matthew and the people around him. They've heard these stories about this young rabbi who's preaching with power, healing the sick, casting out demons, causing a stir all through Galilee. And now this rabbi comes to Matthew and says, follow me. It's a regal command. He's saying to Matthew, he must give his life to Jesus. That's the gospel. Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? We read of Matthew, he rose and followed him. Luke says, so he left all, rose up and followed him. So that's the simple account of the calling of Matthew. All the initiative comes from Jesus. He's passing by in the will of his Father. He saw Matthew. Jesus commanded. But Matthew has to make a conscious response. He left all, he rose up, he followed him. And in the time this morning that we have, I want to set before you four vital truths that apply from this call of Matthew that apply to us. Because though there may be an element here of the first stage in the call to be an apostle, ultimately Matthew becomes an apostle. He writes the first book of the New Testament. But the primary emphasis here is not on the uniqueness of the apostles. The primary emphasis here is on the mission of the Son of God, not in calling some saved sinners to be apostles, but calling the worst of sinners to become disciples. That's the main thrust of the passage. And it's proper for us then to put the main focus of the passage where the passage itself puts it, What does this teach us about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus? What's it teach us about what it means to be a Christian? What's it teach us about what it means to be converted? What's it teach us about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ? And I suggest to you there are at least four vital lessons for us today. The first is Jesus' call is a personal call. Personal call. There's an unmistakable individuality of the call of Jesus in the gospel. I think Mark deliberately draws a contrast. At the seaside, the crowds, all the multitude came to Jesus and he taught them. Jesus ministering to the crowds, day after day, great crowds coming. And he's continuously teaching them. He's preaching to the crowds. And in preaching, there is a drain on the mind and heart and soul. And Jesus is engaged in that ministry day after day, preaching to the crowds. And then, says Mark, think of the contrast, preaching to the crowds. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew. From the crowds to just this one man, Matthew. It's a personal call. There's an individuality, in other words, about the call of Jesus Christ in the gospel. When Jesus looked at Matthew and said to Matthew, "Matthew, follow me," Matthew had no question at all about who Jesus was speaking to. Matthew didn't say, "Do you mean me? Are you sure? Me?" No, this was personal. Jesus so engaged Matthew as an individual that there was no question this was a personal call addressed to Matthew himself. In a way, there was only one person in the world at that time to whom Jesus was speaking, and that person was Matthew. Now, as it is with Matthew, so it is with every person who's personally called in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Often, Jesus begins his work in you in the midst of the gathering of his people. Most frequently, in the congregation of his own people, where his word is preached. Perhaps Matthew had been part of that crowd. He began to have his mind turned in the direction of the will of God in the preaching of Jesus. He sat in the crowd. He listened to Jesus stripping away the layers of religious tradition that had distorted the purity of God's law. He began to hear the nature of the kingdom of God. It's a spiritual kingdom. You need spiritual eyes to see it. You need spiritual ears to hear it. You must be born again. And perhaps that previous work had begun to dispose his mind and heart to the gospel. How could he be right with God? But then a moment of truth came. Whatever previous knowledge he'd had, either directly from hearing the preaching of Jesus or indirectly hearing about Jesus from the crowds, now there's something personal. The Son of God stands before him and says, "Follow me." And you see, that's how a person becomes a Christian, in a sense. It's like as if there's only two people in the world, Jesus Christ and you. In your spiritual world, where Jesus says to you, not audibly, not a big voice out of heaven, but in terms of dealing with your mind and heart, in your mind and in your heart, you feel a personal call of Jesus in the gospel. You're saying, "This, the God is speaking to me." All of the claims of Jesus funnel down on your will. All of his teaching about the human heart funnels down on your heart. All his teaching about human sin funnels down upon you in your sin. All his teaching about grace and forgiveness funnels down on you, your need for forgiveness. There's a personal call of Jesus in the gospel. So I'm asking this morning, do you know anything of what I'm talking about? As if there's only two people in the world who really count at that point, Jesus and you. You personally, you experimentally hear the call of Jesus in the gospel. And I don't want you to answer audibly, but I do want you to answer inwardly. Listen to the Bible recording what Jesus said when he declared, "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring." How does he bring them? How does he bring them to himself, to faith, to trust, to repentance, to new life? And they shall hear my voice. Not audibly. Jesus does not come now physically and speak audibly. But nevertheless, in the gospel, by his word and by the Holy Spirit, he speaks personally. Jesus speaks personally to you. You sense it. You say, he's speaking to me. Jesus saying to me, follow me. It's a personal call. Secondly, it's a gracious call. It's a personal call of Matthew, but it's a gracious call. Remember what people thought of tax collectors. They were excommunicated from society. They were cut off from the congregation of Israel. They were the riffraff, the Palestinian mafia. They were in the moral realm what lepers were in the physical realm. If you had leprosy, you were physically unclean and you were cut off. If you were a tax collector, you were spiritually unclean and you were cut off. Standing back are the Pharisees, the separated ones. They were so proud. They would definitely not have any contact with tax collectors. But what does Jesus do? He's walking by one day, right in front of a tax collector's office, and he looks a tax collector right in the eye. And he says, follow me. In other words, Jesus is saying to Matthew, I want you to know something. I'm not embarrassed at all to have the likes of you with me. You see why it's a call of grace. Matthew, I don't care what the religious leaders of the day think about you. I don't care what they think of me talking to you. My heart is a heart of grace. It reaches out to the worst of sinners. So Matthew, you follow me. The Son of God takes the initiative. His compassionate, condescending grace, he calls Matthew to follow him. It's verbally doing precisely what touching the leper did physically. Touching the leper had made Jesus ceremonially unclean. Can you imagine other people went, when Jesus touched a leper? And now I can imagine how they went, again, Jesus is talking to a tax collector. Later on, he's found with a whole crowd of tax collectors, the whole local union, eating and drinking with them, a sign of friendship. It's the gracious call of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus calls a sinner as a sinner. Christ died for the ungodly. He doesn't wait till you make yourself godly first. He calls sinners. And if it was anything else, it would not be a gracious call. But you see, that's how Jesus comes in the gospel. Have you heard the Savior calling all to leave and follow him? Have you felt his person drawing with compulsion, that irresistible grace of God, lives to win? Hearken to his invitation. To the music of God's grace. There it is. God's gracious call. Let the peace of God's salvation fill your soul and love embrace. It's a gracious call. See, if it's not a gracious call, then we're all in trouble this morning. All of us. Jesus knows the intricacies and windings of our sinful hearts. Jesus saw clean down to the depths of all that Matthew had been by nature and apparently had been by practice as a tax collector. There's nothing in the Bible to indicate that Matthew was the one upright tax collector in the whole of Palestine. There's everything to indicate that Jesus chose him to be a monument to the grace that saves the worst sinner. So Jesus will have in the college of his apostles. Think of it, an apostle. Not just fishermen. With their hard trade. But Jesus will take a tax collector. He'll take someone out of the Palestinian mafia and make that man a foundation stone in his church. That's the grace of God. You say this morning, why would Jesus call me? Jesus only knew what I'm like. Why would Jesus call me? Ah, says the Bible, Jesus does know what you're like. And there's nothing you've ever done, and there's nothing you ever are, that is beyond the power of Jesus to forgive someone and transform. It's a call of grace. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Not the sinner, not the righteous, but sinners Jesus came to call. See, it's a call of grace. It's a personal call. It's a gracious call. And then thirdly, it's a sovereign call. Jesus doesn't manipulate Matthew. He doesn't give him false promises or psychological trickery. He commands him, follow me. Now there's grace. Jesus is not ashamed to be associated and identified with Matthew. But the Lord Jesus speaks to Matthew as a king. In the relationship of a king speaking to someone. A king speaking with authority. Follow me. From now on, everything about Matthew, his plans, his career, his possessions, his reputation, his associations, where he would go, where he would live, what he would do, everything about everything would be in the hands of Jesus. Matthew, you prepared to give your life to Jesus. Follow me. See, Jesus doesn't hand over a detailed contract to Matthew, being what a disciple would involve. No, Jesus is calling to Matthew to trust him as his Savior King. To trust him. Everything about his life, his plans, his career, his possessions, his time, his money, everything about everything will be in the Savior's hands. See, Jesus doesn't call us in the gospel to play games. He calls you to surrender your life to him. Stop running your own life, making your own plans, going your own way, hedging your bets. He says, Jesus, if you call me, take my life and let it be consecrated to you, given to you. My Savior King, I gladly give my life away to you. There's a gracious sovereignty in the call of Jesus. It's a personal call. It's a gracious call. Thank God it's a gracious call. But it's a sovereign call. And then fourthly, it's an effective call. Personal, gracious, sovereign, effective. There's a wholehearted response by Matthew to the call of Jesus in the gospel. When Matthew heard those words, follow me, he couldn't escape the fact they're addressed to him personally. They're the very revelation of grace and sovereignty. He arose and followed him. He left all. The Bible doesn't say, oh, he left some things and then he started to bargain with Jesus about the rest. No, it's a wholehearted response. And that's the unchanging bottom line of true discipleship. Whoever of you, says Jesus, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. In other words, what are you putting before Jesus in your life? That presses on our conscience. You want to be a Christian, saved by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. You want to follow Jesus. Well then, there is an unqualified, wholehearted response to Jesus in the gospel. I'm not saying a perfect response, not a perfect response, but it is a wholehearted response. It's a call to throw on Jesus the weight of your guilty, needy, sin-sick soul. Come to me, says Jesus. All you who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There was a wonderful work of God going on in Cornwall. And there was a man called John Chapman who was wrestling with the call of Jesus in his life. And he recognized something of that personal call, that gracious call, that sovereign call, but hadn't yet become effective in his life. He was struggling, fighting. And one Sunday, like we have lunch together, he went out, John Chapman, not with others, but on his own, he went out into a little lane and he sat down with his bread and cheese and he's struggling with this call of Jesus to become a Christian. And as he's eating his bread, he spies a little robin in the hedge. robins in the garden, when you're out in the garden, something, they'll hop near to you, won't they? And so he took a little bit of bread and he threw it to the robin. And he tried to get the robin to come nearer, closer to him. And as he threw the bread to the robin, he said, "Come to me," he said. "Come to me. You don't know how much good I can do you." Bang, God hit him. Just as he was feeding the robin. If he could do good to a little robin, how much good can Jesus do to a needy sinner? And God made that call effective in his life. He believed upon the Saviour. And when that call becomes effective in your life, you see Jesus' death on the cross is the ground by which God is able to pardon and forgive all your sins. You see Jesus' perfect obedience is the fabric of the robe of righteousness by which you are clothed, you are made righteous before God. But then you see the Bible also teaches clearly that when someone's eyes are opened like that to see something of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, there's a wholehearted response to Jesus. Jesus went on to say, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You lean the weight of your guilty soul upon Jesus for forgiveness. You run to him in faith for righteousness. But then you joyfully bend your neck under his light and easy yoke. You take up the cross, not a third of the cross or two-thirds of the cross, but you take up the cross and you say no to self, "I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm not going to run my own life anymore," you say. "I'm prepared to have Jesus tell me what to do." Matthew was prepared to have Jesus tell him whether or not he'd go back to his tax office. So you're prepared to have Jesus tell you, "No. Don't go back to the tax office. No idols. No sex before marriage. No foul language. No putting your own plans before God's will. No putting your own ideas before worshipping God." There's this wholehearted response to Jesus in the gospel. Because there's no division in the Bible between coming to Jesus as your saviour and coming to Jesus as your king. That's what being a Christian is. There's no separation in the Bible. Jesus is your Savior. Jesus is your Lord. Becoming a believer, becoming a disciple. Jesus says to you in the gospel, "Follow me. Turn from your sins. Turn from your pride. Turn from your self-righteousness. Will you be attached to Jesus in bonds of faith and love and obedience?" And you say, "That Savior is now my King." Perhaps Matthew lost his comfortable job. He lost that dodgy way of making a living. He lost a sinful pattern of life that was taking him to hell. But look what he found. "Follow me," said Jesus. Matthew found a Savior to cleanse him, to forgive him, to pardon him. He found a Lord, a King, who would save him, protect him, defend him. He found a great high priest who would offer his blood for him on the cross and die for his sins. But Matthew found that his guilty conscience now needed no other sacrifice, no other savior. The powerful blood of Jesus would atone for his sins and plead before him, before God for him at the throne of God. And in the gospel, it's that savior king, in that personal, gracious, sovereign but effective call who comes to you in the gospel this morning. Comes to you as he came to Matthew those years ago. He says, "Now's the time. Come. Follow me." So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for that call of Jesus in the gospel this morning. We thank you for that personal dimension of that work of grace, the personal call of Christ. We thank you that it is a call of grace. Where would we be this morning without the grace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ? We thank you that it's a sovereign call. Jesus, the mighty King, calls us to take up the cross and follow him. And we thank you, Lord, that as we come this morning to that Savior who calls us, by the work of the Holy Spirit, he makes that call effective in our hearts and lives. So we render to you all praise and glory. We thank you for the gospel, what good news this is, and we pray that you grant your blessing now upon it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to sing together number 544, and at the close, Emery is going to come and close for us in prayer. 544, have you heard the voice of Jesus softly pleading with your heart? 544.
Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him. Lord, we praise you that you are not forcing us, you are not forcing the door of our hearts, but you call us by your grace. We thank you for your great love and mercy, our gracious Father, in your Son, Jesus Christ. And now we say, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the wonderful love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all forevermore. Amen.